with you again tonight, and we've had a great weekend. Just want to mention couple things to you as a church. One, that cottage you have is very, very nice, and we have enjoyed staying there, and the improvements that you've made recently, having that bedroom downstairs for at least people like us, that was really great. So we've really enjoyed that and appreciate that. The other thing I just want to mention to you, and you might say, yeah, he's your son-in-law, okay, but before I went to Baptist Bible Seminary, I've been there for about 5 years now. Before that, I was a pastor for over 27 years, and I just want to commend you as a congregation for the love and care you're showing to your pastor, and I think you need to know that, and I don't say that necessarily because he's my son-in-law, but because as a pastor who has seen how churches have treated pastors and their churches and so on, you folks have certainly reached out to Jonathan with great love and grace and continue to do that, and we all, of course, are praying for God to just do a great work in his body. So I just commend you for that tonight. What do you have hope in tonight? I don't know about you, but in Northeast Pennsylvania, where we live, whenever we hear weather reports, it's like, yeah, maybe. You know, when they say 2 inches, we might get 10, and when they say it's going to be like a foot, we get a little, you know, just a little drizzle or something. So not a lot of hope. We hear a lot of what is being called now fake news, right? And so when you listen to media reports, you probably are wondering, well, how true is this really? Do I really have hope in that? And tonight we're going to talk about a passage of scripture that will give us great optimism and hope, and it's totally different than some of the weather forecasts I've heard, and totally different than the news we hear in the media, but it's something we can really have confidence in. So if you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're looking at verses 3 to 9. I've titled this message, "When Times Are Grim, Praise God for His Salvation. Focus on the spiritual realities that do not change." And let me read for us this passage, and then we will talk about it here. Starting 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And Father God, as we look at this passage tonight, I pray that it will indeed give us great hope, renew our hope, Father, that it will give us great joy. And we thank you so much for the hope that you give us in Christ, for what we have to look forward to. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 1 Peter, the book here, who is Peter writing to? Well, it says he's writing to those who are elect exiles. So elect, they're obviously Christians, believers. They are exiles who have been scattered throughout the area. They're sojourners, reminder to all of us, this world is not our home, right? We, as the song goes, we're just a passing through. It says that they are suffering grief in all kinds of various trials. And yet it says this about them, that they're filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. You ever wonder about that? I mean, how can that be? How can they be exiled? In other words, they're not in their homeland. They're suffering grief with all kinds of trials, and yet they're filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. And what I want us to see tonight, and I'm sure many of you have looked at this passage before, that even though times were grim for them, times were hard, they were praising God for their salvation that they had in Christ, and that their focus was on the spiritual realities that knew not change, the things that they could trust in and be assured of. And the focus of this entire section is what is said in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," or "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's interesting that another book written about the same time, probably a little bit earlier perhaps, the Apostle Paul, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, same exact phrase is said. And you wonder, did they talk about that, or how did that come about? But Peter uses the same phrase that Paul used back in Ephesians, and the focus is praise, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the word there, our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he use the word our? Because he's implying that there's a relationship there. He is our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's because of the relationship that we have. He's our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this passage, we're going to look at what God has done, and then we're going to look at our response to what God has done. And as Peter is talking to these people here. And the first thing he says is that in his great mercy, he has given us new birth. The ESV reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." He's given us new birth. He has caused us to be born again. Not something that we have done ourselves, is it? It's something that God has done for us. And something new has started. The fact that we've been given new birth, born again. The word we use, regeneration, is one of the words that we use, theological words that we use to talk about how God has given us new birth, new life in Christ. We're a new creature. We're participating in that new life. And what is it based on? Did he give us new life based on our good works? Based on who we were? No. It says, according to his great mercy. His great mercy. And I trust we're thankful for that mercy tonight, that God, in his great mercy, has caused us to be born again. Nothing that we deserved. And the idea of mercy there implies that God has shown pity to us. Did we need to be pitied? Certainly we did. We were hopeless. We were miserable. We were sinners. We did not deserve the kindness and grace of God. And he showed mercy to us. And so in his great mercy, he has given us the new birth. He has caused us to be born again. And we're going to see three things then now that are sort of that are guaranteed because of this new birth that he has given to us. And the first thing is, it says that according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. Hope is something that we are certain of. A lot of times, cross my fingers, hope that this is going to happen. That's not the hope we're talking about here in the Bible. Biblical hope is something that we are certain about, that we can count on, that we can expect. You've been to many funerals, perhaps, and, you know, for those who are believers in Christ, there's that hope, isn't there, that they are with the Lord of their salvation. I've heard someone say that, you know, he's been to some funerals where the person conducting the funeral is like they're crossing their fingers hoping, you know, that that person made it or something. But this is not that kind of hope. This is a certainty that God is talking to about. And notice it's also a living hope. It's not dead. How could you have a dead hope anyway, right? I mean, this is a living hope. And why is it living? Because it says it's a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So if Christ indeed, as we know that he died, but if indeed he did rise again, then there is a living hope that we can have in our salvation. And that is our confidence that Jesus Christ did not stay dead when he died on the cross, but that he indeed did rise again. And so because of the resurrection, we can have true hope tonight because of what Christ has done. So how can we be sure? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then the second thing that we see, in addition to this living hope that we see that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. An inheritance. Of course, an inheritance is something that has been pledged, something that is promised, something that we will are guaranteed to receive. And notice what's said about this inheritance, that it's an inheritance that's imperishable. It will not perish, so it's death-proof. Even death will not make it go away. It will not spoil. It's undefiled. It can't be contaminated by things that would spoil it, like sin. So it's an inheritance that is undefiled, will not spoil. And then it's an inheritance that will not fade away. You know, over time, some things that we have, they fade, don't they? And they lose their charm, or they diminish in their vibrancy. And yet, the inheritance that Peter is talking about here, that God promises to those who have the new birth, that have life in Christ, is an inheritance that will not fade away. It will never diminish in its vibrancy and in its beauty and in its glory. And of course, it then says that it's an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. So when we talk about this inheritance, what is the inheritance? It's heaven. And it's kept in heaven for us. I don't know about you. I wonder, you know, because we know the Apostle Peter spent a lot of time with Jesus Christ. And you wonder if here Peter was thinking about the time in the upper room before the death of Christ when they were meeting. And in John 14, what did Jesus say? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You wonder if Peter might have been thinking about those words of Christ as he's writing here, that you have an inheritance that will not perish, that will not spoil, that will not fade away, but it's kept in heaven for you. And notice how it's kept. It's kept by God. It's under his watchful eye. So, you know, something that God is watching over for us, I think we can, you know, be confident that it's staying. And who's he doing it for? He's doing it for those who are believers in Christ, as Peter is talking to those who have been born again, that God has caused to be born again to this living hope. And those who have that hope, this inheritance is being kept in heaven for us. So what is the confidence then that we can have that, what's the confidence that we can have about this? It says, it's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We have a faith that's being guarded or shielded by God's power. We are being kept secure. What do you think about that inheritance? Is it something to look forward to? Is it something that you can have confidence in tonight compared to other things that we hear around us? Certainly it is. It should give us great joy tonight, and we're going to keep talking about that. But by his great mercy, he has given us new birth, thus guaranteeing that we have a living hope and inheritance. And then he continues in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we also have guaranteed a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this context, what Peter is talking about is the consummation of all that is promised, what we call glorification. When, we read there in Romans 8, where we will, all the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. We are promised this glorification, that our salvation will be revealed in the last time. And notice how it says it's a salvation that is ready to be revealed. Have you ever gone to a motel room or a motel to check in and they said, I'm sorry, your room's not ready yet? Well, that's not true about our salvation. Our salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's a great thing that we can be confident in. Nothing more has to be done. Jesus Christ has done it. And now we just wait for God's perfect timing. When it says ready to be revealed in the last time, referencing perhaps the Lord's return, at the end of all ages, of course, we know that we will be for eternity with the Lord. And our salvation, our glorification is ready. It's just a matter of timing in God's perfect time when that will all transpire. There's many things in our world that we can doubt presently. But I want us to think about this tonight, and maybe you've thought about this before, but what would we be implying if we doubt the guarantee of our new birth? In other words, Peter here has laid out for us that we have the new birth. God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And he's talked about the inheritance that we have and the salvation that we have. What would we be implying if we doubt the guarantee of our new birth? Well, our new birth is guaranteed because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if we say, well, I'm not sure that I am truly saved or that my salvation continues, we would be doubting the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We would be doubting that God is able to keep our inheritance safe because it says that we're kept by the power of God. We would be doubting that his power is able to shield our faith or guard us until the consummation of our salvation. This is one of the greatest passages about the eternal security of the believer, and that we can have confidence that if we have truly put our faith and trust in Christ, that we will not lose our salvation. Because if salvation was dependent on us, there would be a lot of reason to doubt, wouldn't there? Every day. But our salvation is not dependent on us. It's dependent on God. And to doubt our salvation or to doubt the permanency of our salvation is really to doubt that God is able to make it happen. But here in this text, God, we clearly have the truth of what is said, that God is, you know, it's his power that keeps us. It's the inheritance that he has guaranteed for us. And I don't think we want to doubt God, do we? I think we can take God at his word and have great confidence that God will indeed do what he has promised to do. And that is good news, I believe. And I trust you do too tonight. It's great news. So, what has God done? In his great mercy, he has given us new birth that guarantees a living hope, an inheritance, and a salvation to be revealed. So what is our response? And Peter talks about the people of that time, how they responded, and this, I think, should also be our response. He says there in verse 6, "In this you rejoice." And some translations read, "You greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." So what's our response to God's great plan? Our response is that we greatly rejoice in spite of various trials or all kinds of trials. And we read that, and it's not just one trial, is it? It's a various trials. It's all kinds of trials. And how can we do that? How, you know, when we read that, how is it that we can rejoice greatly as we're going through the different trials that come our way? Well, notice the time frame. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while." How long is our salvation? Eternity. How long are the trials? A little while. We need to keep that in perspective, don't we? And then notice the purpose of those trials. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What's the purpose of the trials that come our way? So that our faith is shown to be genuine. It's tested. And even more precious than gold, and he says gold that perishes, and that our genuineness of our faith might be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So how can we greatly rejoice? Because it's only for a little time, and the purpose we understand is to make our, just to demonstrate the genuineness of our faith to the praise and honor and glory of the Lord. Someone has said, "Don't waste your trial. God's people are never needlessly afflicted." And I think we need to realize that, because we do go through difficult times as God's people. And yet, we don't want to waste that trial by just getting all self-absorbed and saying, "Woe is me. Look what I have to go through." No. Rejoice in what you know is true, which is you have an eternal inheritance to look forward to, and that this, whatever we are enduring here for this time, is just for a season to show the genuineness of our faith. So don't waste our trials. And then we continue to see our response here, where it says in verse 8, talks at the end of verse 7, "Praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So what does it say here? That we greatly rejoice because even though we have not seen him, we love him. And I trust that is true. We've not seen personally, face to face, Jesus Christ, and the believers that Peter was writing to here had not. Peter had seen Jesus face to face, but the people he was writing to had not. And yet they had a great love for Jesus Christ. And then it says they also believe in him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. So they had put, of course, their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if we are believers in Christ today, that's what we've done. We've put our faith and trust in Christ for our salvation. And then it says, you are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Or as it reads here, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. What is inexpressible joy? There's no words for it, right? I mean, we try to express our joy to the Lord, and yet there's a sense that we realize there's really no way to accurately, adequately express that joy. It's inexpressible, and yet it's glorious. And how can we have that joy? Because of that next statement where it says, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Obtaining the outcome of your faith. So how can we have inexpressible joy? How can we have this glorious joy? Because we know that we are receiving the outcome of our faith, that we are receiving the salvation of our souls. It is sure, it is definite, there's no question about it. Who wins? Well, God does, and we do too. And as we live in a world that has all kinds of questions and there's all kinds of crazy things going on, we know ultimately that God wins and that we do too, because we have our salvation in Christ, and we have the hope of the inheritance that is certain. And so I just asked for us, is this true of us? Now, this statement here, all kinds of trials, whatever they might be, cannot destroy the Christian's hope, because the living God inspires it and guarantees its fruition. The best is yet to be. Therefore, I can live each day with joy, even those days that are filled with obstacles, setbacks, woes, and sorrows. I know I am on the winning team. Can you say that tonight? I trust that each of us can, and if you can't because you do not yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we certainly want to talk to you about that living hope that you can have. But if we are people that have accepted Christ as Savior, we need to realize that whatever God has us going through here on this earth cannot destroy our hope. Our hope is certain because the living God inspires it and guarantees that it's going to happen. And we are on the winning team because we know God is the one who wins. So remember, as I mentioned back, the overall overarching statement or purpose of this passage is what Peter said in verse 3. Blessed be the God, or praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And doxology, or praise, is what provides the context for the Christian's new life in Christ. It's in this attitude of worship that we that this truth of our salvation is expressed. We need to be people who every day are giving thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for this new hope, this living hope that he has provided for us. And so tonight, as we've just worked through this passage, to remember, when times are grim, praise God for his great salvation. Focus on the spiritual realities that do not change. I don't know what you're facing in your life tonight, but I'm sure there's many here that are facing what they would call times that are grim, difficulties in life. And the encouragement that Peter gives is, what are you focusing on? Are you focusing on all the woes, or are you focusing on the great salvation that God has provided for you? Are you focusing on the things that are temporary right now, or are you focusing on the inheritance that you have to look forward to for eternity? And certainly that changes our perspective if we will do what Peter is encouraging us to do tonight. So, some questions as we close. Have you been born again to a living hope? Is Jesus your Lord Jesus Christ? I trust that he is. I imagine that for most of us, he is. But if there's one here tonight that you cannot say that, please talk to one of us about that. We want you to know how Jesus can be your living hope. Not a dead hope, but a living hope. He's alive. He rose from the grave. And then, are you confident in the inheritance that God has for you? Remember, if it was up to you, you wouldn't be confident, because there's no way we can save ourselves. But because it's God's work that he has done, it's the inheritance that he guarantees for us. He keeps it by his power. We can have great confidence tonight, and I trust that we all do, and maybe this passage just helps lift our confidence a little bit more. And then, how are you responding? Can you look at your response to the salvation that you have and see that you respond with great joy tonight? Joy that is inexpressible. You just can't really put words to it. A glorious joy that you have. Hopefully that's true, that we have that great joy tonight. And then, how about other people? Do they see a living hope in us? Hopefully they see something different about us. Remember that statement, don't waste your trial. Maybe as people are watching you go through some difficult times, are they seeing you react differently than other people do because you have a living hope in you? You have a future that is guaranteed, that goes way beyond whatever God would have us face here on this earth. Hopefully people see that living hope in us, because we do want the light of Christ to be seen through us each day. I hope this passage is just an encouragement to you tonight to realize that when times are grim, let's praise God for his great salvation and for what he has provided for us. Let's pray together. Father God, I want to thank you tonight that we can be people who have great hope and great confidence, that we can have a joy that is inexpressible and glorious because of what you have done for us in Christ. And Father, we thank you for this living hope that we have. We thank you for the inheritance that is incorruptible, that will not perish, that will not fade away, that is being kept for us by your great power. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we will be with our Savior face to face, and we'll be able to rejoice forever in the presence of our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.